بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to Radio Ma'arif. This is Question and Answer, and we're at your service to answer your questions about ideology, about philosophy, and other related issues. We can be reached through the following telephone number. If you want to reach us, you can do that through 0098-251-291-0551. We also have an email address. You can reach us through that. It's Radio Ma'arif, RadioMaarifEN at IRIB.IR. I'm here with Mr. Barati, our scholar, our guest scholar at the program. Mr. Barati, inshallah, you are doing well and you are in the best of health.
Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah to you and your listeners. I'm fine and at your service.
Thank you very much. Okay, we received one question. It's about the thoughts that a person has. It's written here, Assalamu alaikum, is there a way not to be tricked by the Satan, by Shaitan? This is the question.
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You cannot stop Satan from tricking you and other people, but you can arm yourself, or you can make yourself safe and safeguarded from his tricks by seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by a kind of taking asylum to him and refuge to him. And this is what we are taught and we are educated to do in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran that, O Prophet, say, O Allah, I seek refuge to you from Satan and to attend in front of me. So Satan, in its different kinds, either hidden or, for example, clear Satans, have no power.
Hidden and clear Satans, how should I view this?
Yeah, clear Satans means that people, ordinary people, which play role of Satan and misguide people and deceive people, these are Satans also. Shayateen al-jinn wal-ins. Quran says that some of Satans are hidden, jinn, some of them are clear, ins, ordinary people.
I have understood that the main meaning of the word shaitan in Arabic is opponent. Is that correct?
No, is a rebellion, or is, for example, devil, which is doing bad things and bad manners and intentions and treatments. This is called shaitan.
So rebellion towards
to God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and its teachings and its religion, and ethics and values. This is a shaitan. So could be a man, could be a jinn, or could be the famous Satan.
But how about the prophets? Were they tricked by Satan sometimes too?
Yeah. Satan,
even though they were infallible,
tries to deceive them, to trick them. But normally, mainly, majorly, prophets are saved, are guarded. But in some cases, Satan is successful to trick them, to leave some of their minor duties, which is not obligatory to them. We call it tark awla. For example, something is recommended for them, is mustahab for them. In some cases, Satan, for example, deceives them to leave it, to abandon it, or to not to keep it.
So that's why some prophets differ in their position. That's why some prophets
and
are...
All of the verses that you find in holy books, scriptures, about deceiving prophets from Satan are in this kind, like Adam, like for example, Solomon, like David, all of them had some of tricks of Satan. But Satan cannot, for example, influence them in their own major duties or obligatory duties, no. In some very, very minor and small things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that you don't have any kind of sovereignty or power towards my saints, my prophets, and also for other people. Satan has no power, has no force to force people to do something or to leave something. Only there's a kind of invitation or a kind of propagation that Satan makes and tries to encourage them to do something. Satan has no power. No one can blame Satan for his sin because Satan didn't force him to do this. Satan only showed him.
Mm-hmm.
And Allah showed him another thing. Allah showed him the good way. Satan showed him the bad way. So he was the one who chose and made the option. So in this way, Satan has no power to urge us to do bad things.
La ilaha illa Allah, al-Malik al-Haq al-Mubin. La ilaha illa Allah, al-Malik al-Haq al-Mubin. La ilaha illa Allah, al-Malik al-Haq al-Mubin. لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين
Mr. Bharati, I have a different question for you. Related to a different field, in this case Islamic mysticism, Irfan. What is fana?
Fana of Allah. Here, fana has a special meaning. Fana in its roots, its root and in its literal meaning means, for example, annihilation or, for example, lack of existence.
Mm-hmm.
This is the ordinary and the literal meaning. But here, it is an idiom. It is an expression in the mysticism. Means that you voluntarily and optionally you omit your personality,
mm-hmm.
yourself, your selfishness, and devote to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Become an agent of Him. Become a servant of Him. You have no independent will, no independent wish, no independent interest, but what he has. So there is only Allah motivating you, not you yourself, not your desires, not desire for power, not desire for example, sex or food or wealth. Or these are not motivating you. You are nothing as an animal, as a human being. No, only you are agent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Motives of you are 100% motives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you are like an instrument in hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like the key. The key in your hand has no independent will or, for example, freedom.
Mm-hmm.
You are moving it. You are turning it. So in this case, the mystic or the person becomes dependent to Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Everything Allah says, he does. Everything Allah says, no. Stops. Even and especially when it is against his own will and wish and desire. This is fana Allah. For example, a pious person finds, for example, an illegal relation with, for example, opposite sex. This is his own natural interest, his own natural desire to have this relation. To have this, for example, contact. But what is will of Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, it is haram now. Or a better example, in fasting. In fasting, there is a will from my body, from my soul, from my desires. I want to eat. I want to drink. This is independent will of me, independent desire of me. That's me. I want to drink. I want to eat. But what is will of Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to fast, to continue fasting till the time of breakfast. So I demolish, destroy my desire for Allah's desire. This is fana.
Mm-hmm.
This is fana. And it is derived from the literal meaning, annihilation.
But does it also include abstaining from thoughts about haram things and wanting haram things?
No, even tries to destroy it if possible.
Mm-hmm.
But if not possible, in practice, omits it.
Mm-hmm.
And if possible, even in mind, even in concept, omits. Doesn't think about it, doesn't imagine it, does not wish it, even.
Mm-hmm.
It is the highest degree of annihilation.
So there are signs in the behavior and face of a person if he is in a state of fana. Could you name some of these signs?
Yes, of course. For example, he's not looking for these materialistic desires or going for what ordinary people go for, power, for wealth, for sex, for, I don't know, everything is good and is nice and desirable for ordinary people. And he all the time, for example, does fasting, prayers, rituals, and always thinks about God, fears God, considers God in every simple movement,
mm-hmm.
single movement. He is taking care of God and what is his will and what is his orders and prohibitions and like this. This mm-hmm. is annihilation.
I see. Thank you very much.
Allah subhanallah, Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah, Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah. Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah, Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah. Allah hamdalillah, Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah, Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah.
I would like to move on to a question which is a bit related to fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence, and some history-related matter. It's about temporary marriage in this case, also called mut'ah. We got a question from a person here, and there's written, I am a Sunni Muslim, recently had gone through the Shia encyclopedia on the internet. There I find some reference from the Sunni text of Islam that temporary marriage in Islam was valid in the time of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and even during the time of the Caliph Abu Bakr, it was considered as being allowed. But as soon as the second Caliph of Islam, Umar, reached power, it became forbidden. What should we do in this regard? And could you also cite some verses from the Quran about temporary marriage so that you can show proof that it was validated by Allah himself?
Thank you very much. Yes, he is right. What he quoted from the Shia encyclopedia is 100% true, and in the history of jurisprudence it is registered that the temporary marriage was valid and was practiced in the time of Holy Prophet. And Sunni brothers, Sunni jurists, they say that, yes, Prophet, peace be upon him, in the beginning, let this marriage to be practiced and permitted it, but later he prohibited it.
Mm-hmm.
And the verse in Quran which indicates that this was valid in the time of Prophet is this, فَمَسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْهُنَّ فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ, means that if you married them in this way, okay, give them the ajr or the gift or the dowry which you agreed upon. In this way, you are doing a valid and legal marriage and you are avoided adultery and illegal relation. So Sunnis majorly they claim that it was prohibited in the time of Prophet, they say, even we should be honest, but the narration which they claim from Prophet, peace be upon him, is not validated by all Muslims. What is famous and what is sure and 100% that second caliph Umar prohibited it. So this kind of marriage was practiced in the whole time of Prophet, in the time of first caliph, and some parts of the era of second caliph. And second caliph, during his age and era, in the middle of his era, prohibited it and fought it. Started to, for example, be tough and violent.
Because of what reason was this?
There is a story, a woman was pregnant and they asked her, why you don't have a husband, why you are pregnant? He told, I married temporary marriage. Because in temporary marriage, it is not necessary to have witnesses or to do ceremony and to claim it, to declare it. You can do it personally with the other part. So Omar told, if we let these people to practice this, maybe they make mistakes or they are trapped in some kind of adultery. There are problems. So I personally prohibit it and punish everybody who does this in my life. So this is a decree from Omar. And even we have Sunni scholars, despite they are very few in the history of Islam, which permitted it, even despite of the prohibition of Omar, they permitted it.
I remember
a Dutch scientist or diplomat which traveled to Mecca and stayed there for a while, for at least 1 year. And then he published his diary. And even the foreign ministry of even Dutch foreign ministry published this for him. And later on, his diary was translated to Arabic and is published in Mecca itself by Literary Club of Mecca. Mecca Literary Club. And we have a copy of it here in Qom. The Dutchman was named Snoek Herchronje, which was sent by the government of Indonesia to Mecca to study about the situation of Indonesians which they go to Hajj and stay for a while in Mecca. So he says, he was in 18th century, I think, there in Mecca. He says, I observed that Mecca jurists allow temporary marriage. And it was popular in Mecca, in Sunni environment.
Really?
Yeah. And the book is famous. I read it in Arabic. The name in Arabic is Mecca في القرن الرابع عشر الهجري. And I bought a copy and brought it for one of the institutes in Qom, and they have it in their library. So it means that temporary marriage was not forbidden totally in the Sunni environment also.
Could you name some scholars from the Ahlul Sunnah who
I don't remember now. There is one Maliki, only one is mentioned in jurisprudent book that even issued fatwa about this. And basically, according to the roots of jurisprudence and the methodology of jurisprudence, it should not be haram. Because when a decree is issued from one caliph or from one governor, the other governor later can break it and can change it because it was for a temporary goal and meaning. So when the goal and the, for example, reason change, they can change the decree. Because it was not a haram, totally haram. All of them, they admit that it practiced for a while, even 1 year, one time, many times, it was practiced. And even we have famous companions of Prophet, peace be upon him, they died and they never changed their fatwa that mut'ah is halal, mut'ah is valid, temporary marriage is valid. They died and they stayed on this fatwa that this kind of marriage is valid. I want to remember three Abdullahs: Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Umar, and another Abdullah, I don't remember now. Three of famous Abdullahs were Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, and Abdullah ibn Zubair. They told it is valid till the last days of their life. And Imam Ali alayhi salam has a very famous saying, says that if Umar didn't stop people from temporary marriage, we never observed an adultery in the society. Because people can find their desire and they never, for example, refuse to adultery.
I'm sure that temporary marriage has some positive points for society. For example, it's a good way for youths to be able to remain chaste and for a way to express their feelings of love for the others, for their partner of the other sex. But there has to be stated as well that there might be a negative side to it as well. For example, I myself see that a lot of people kind of take abuse of temporary marriage. And I think because of this, it might be interesting if you would be able to give us some explanation of the ethics, the akhlaq of sigha, of temporary marriage.
Abuse is common. Maybe even they can abuse Islam. Somebody come and claims that he is a Muslim or she is a Muslim, but she is not honest or he is not honest, and then shows bad treatments. Also, somebody can abuse prayers or pilgrimage or fasting. So this is not a cause or reason for forbidding or for example, validating something. We should take care of the legal causes and sources and proofs. If there are enough proofs in religion that temporary marriage is halal, we should say it is halal. It is valid. If no, we say no. And for example, making abuse is another thing. We should tell people don't abuse it. Temporary marriage is the same with permanent marriage, the same. But only there are three, four differences. One is that if they want to, one is that there is here a limit. There is here a period for marriage. But that one has no period, has no limit. Life of marriage. Life of marriage here is limited. But there is not limited. It's continuing till one of the couples die. So this is the important difference between them, difference between them. And there are other differences, like in permanent marriage, man is responsible for expenses of a woman, should pay for her, according to Islamic law. But if she says, I don't want, I don't need. But according to law, according to legal system of Islam, man should pay for life of woman. This is one difference. In temporary marriage, there is no obligation for man to pay expenses of life for the woman, mm-hmm. for the wife. Second one is in a permanent marriage, the wife can, for example, enjoy inheritance from mm-hmm. the husband.
Yeah.
If husband dies or if wife dies, the other partner enjoys inheritance according to law. This is the second. The third one is that there is a right for women in permanent marriage. How many nights the husband stays with the wife? The wife has right for example, staying at home, staying in bed, every fortnight, one time.
She even has the right to state that she doesn't want to have sexual intercourse during the temporary marriage, if I'm right.
No, there should be a kind of possibility and, for example, disposal.
Mm-hmm.
That's up to them.
Mm-hmm.
But this kind of disposal should be available.
Mm-hmm.
Man should be under disposal of the wife and woman should be under disposal of the husband. They should have a kind of availability and access to each other.
Mm-hmm.
It is a necessity in permanent marriage. But in temporary marriage, no, it is not necessary. If there is a child, he or she is a legal, is a valid, or is a, what do you call it? For example, legitimate.
Mm-hmm. It's a legitimate child.
Legitimate child.
Yeah.
No difference between temporary or permanent marriage. And other kinds of rulings and, for example, decrees are the same. But only these 3-4 differences existing.
But in which instances should muta be used? For which people is it? Which type of people is it suitable? And for which type of people is it unsuitable?
It depends to them, their conditions of life, their situation. Everybody who likes and finds it suitable for him or her can use it.
Mm-hmm.
It is not a necessity. It is not an obligation. It is only a law
mm-hmm.
that this is valid in Islam.
Mm-hmm.
For example, a man which is living in living abroad, for example,
mm-hmm.
or living out of his town, and he cannot come back to his town, or is not possible for him or her to have a permanent marriage because of conditions of work or study, can use this kind of marriage.
I see.
And we think that a big part of problems regarding to sex and marriage could be solved by this kind of marriage, and it is valid. Those who oppose it make only controversy. They are not ready to sit and discuss it scientifically and according to Islamic law, according to jurisprudence, and say what's the problem about it. No, they are not ready. Only they make controversy. Even our scholars are ready to have an open debate or dialogue about it, and it is a very easy thing to bring proofs for it from Islamic resources.
Okay. So this is an invitation to the people of controversy. If you have any suggestions for our following program or questions or comments, contact us and we'll be willing to discuss it more deeply, inshallah. Please contact us through the following telephone number, 0098-251-291-0551. You can also reach us through email at radiomarefen@irib.ir. Thank you very much for listening. I hope you enjoyed the program. We hope to be with you next time, inshallah. Fi amanillah.
Ilahi abduka al-jani ataka muqirran bil-dhunubi wa qad'aka. Ilahi abduka al-jani ataka muqirran bil-dhunubi wa qad'aka. فإن تغفر فألهم أنت ذاك وإن تغضب فمن يرحم سواك
إلهي عبدك الجاني أتاك مقرا بالذنوب وقد دعاك فإن تغفر فأهل أنت ذاك وإن تغضب فمن يرحم سواك إلهي عبدك الجاني أتاك مقرا بالذنوب وقد دعاك فإن تغفر فأهل أنت ذاك وإن تغضب فمن يرحم سواك إلهي عبدك الجاني أتاك
إلهي عبدك الجاني أتاك مقرا بالذنوب وقد دعاك
سواك
أنت ذاك وإن تغضب فمن يرحم سواك.